Let's bow our hearts. Father, we are so grateful for the way your word continually reveals your heart. Also, Lord, the way your word continues to reveal our heart. Father, not just us who are going through it, but those that you have around us. And Lord, your word penetrates so many different variables, so many different hearts, and so many different people. And Father, your word is going to go forth. It's going to purpose that which you have purpose. It is not going to return void, Lord, but it is going to bring forth fruit. You, Lord, bring an increase, and we're so grateful for that. Father, thank you for the clarification that your word brings through passages that are sometimes difficult, that we can look to the whole of your word and we can gain understanding, Lord, not just about the word that we're studying, but about our own hearts, about the hearts of others around us. But Father, we are asking that today you would speak boldly, mightily to us. And as you speak to us, Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Last time that we were here, we got through chapter 20. That's not going to be the case today, other than we'll get through chapter 20 because we've already done it. So that we will accomplish. So let's just begin by reading through this portion. I know that you guys have been reading through it. You should be familiar with it. But just in case you haven't, and it's been a while since you've looked at this passage, I just want to read through it so that we're all on the same page before we begin the studies. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now, it came to pass when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, and came to Cos the following day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. Verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. And when we had slighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. Verse 4, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 5, and when we'd come to the end of those days, we departed, went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. And the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he'd come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So, verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Verse 15, after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. I want to pause here because I don't think we're going to get any further than this tonight. Because what we're going to see is a complicated passage. And if you want a title for it, something called Understanding Prophecy. But keep in mind, understanding prophecy is not that easy. I've told you before, prophecy is a beast. And the issue with prophecy is the reason why it's so difficult, that sometimes prophecy can be fulfilled literally. Sometimes prophecy can be fulfilled spiritually. Sometimes prophecy will have a near fulfillment where it happens almost immediately. Sometimes prophecy will have a future fulfillment where it will not be fulfilled for a long time. And you think, that's not easy, is that's not too complicated. Well, no, keep in mind that sometimes prophecy can have both a physical fulfillment and a spiritual fulfillment. And now you're thinking, now what do I do? It can have a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. Sometimes it can have a spiritual, literal fulfillment, near fulfillment, and then it can have a literal future fulfillment. Do you understand? Prophecy is just this weird thing that you can't know it until it comes to pass. And once it comes to pass, then you can say, this is the word of the Lord. Now keep in mind that you can hear a prophecy, you can understand at least what God says, but you can't always grasp the interpretation of that prophecy, what it means. So when it comes to understanding prophecy, here's where I would say, drop down to verse 14 at the very, very end of that verse, and it says, the will of the Lord be done. That's prophecy. When God fulfills his will, you can say that's how it needs to be interpreted. And so when we come to this passage here, that it opens up where, keep in mind, there's so much disagreement concerning this passage of good and healthy and godly men and women. There's just a disagreement. And so what happens is the disagreement isn't on the words that are spoken. The disagreement is they come to a different conclusion on what they feel the real meaning of the word is. And so let's just start from the beginning here in verse 1, where it says, now it came to pass when we had departed from them. We understand that when it says when we had departed, it means what? That Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is now with him. So they picked up Luke. And so what happens is we understand that Paul has been saying goodbye to the elders there of Ephesus. And as verse 17 of the last chapter, remember, he sent to Ephesus, he called for the elder of the church. And as he was there speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he made a statement in verse 22 through 24. Notice the statement that is declared by Paul through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 22, and see, speaking to the elders of Jerusalem, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Mark that, underline it, highlight it. Every city, the Spirit is speaking this word. Chains and tribulations await me. So understand, there is a word that the Spirit is speaking, according to Paul, that he is hearing in every single city. Now, if God is declaring that I'm saying this statement in every single city, then when we see Paul here in Tyre in chapter 21, verse 4, where they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem, the question is, did the Spirit tell Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, or are the people thinking, because chains and tribulations await him that we know is the prophecy, that we know is the word of God, is that what they're interpreting, saying, we know the word of God says chains and tribulations await you. So what we are going to do is we are going to interpret this as, do not go up to Jerusalem. That is what the Spirit is saying. So when we look to this, I want you to drop down now for just a moment to verse 10. Because in verse 10, this is what is being declared. We stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, keep in mind, when it says he came down from Judea, he's still going north. We've talked about Jerusalem. Every Jerusalem is up. So like here in Wisconsin, when we go up north, you go up north. You're not going higher in elevation. So when he says he's going up from Judea because of Jerusalem, he's saying of the area. So he's heading north, even though he's saying we went up. And so keep in mind in verse 10, Agabus came down from Judea. So he's going north, but he's leaving the Jerusalem Judea area. So he's going down in elevation. So Agabus comes from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his feet, and said, thus says the Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles. Now, take this statement of Agabus. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, remember what Paul said in the earlier chapter, chapter 20, verse 23. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying, chains and tribulations await me. So Agabus is right on. Do you understand? He hasn't changed the word of the Spirit. Now, I do want you to understand that Agabus did not say, thus says the Spirit, do not go up to Jerusalem. Do you understand? He didn't say that. He simply said, chains and tribulations await you. Now, when he says that, when he says, listen, so shall the man who owns this belt and deliver, him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is the Spirit. Now, notice what happens in verse 12. Now, when we, this is Luke, this is the people who are there. At the area there, all of those came now. And so we see here that they now come, and notice what they say. We who heard these things, both we and those from that place, pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. This is what we see. Agabus simply said, you're going to be bound and you're going to be turned over to Jerusalem. And how do they interpret it in verse 12? We pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So understand, God didn't tell him not to go up to Jerusalem. God simply said, chains and tribulations await. Their interpretation is that, listen, this is a warning. Don't go up to Jerusalem. Keep in mind that within the word of prophecy, there are the disagreements that come because of verse 4. And what they say in verse 4, finding disciples, we stayed 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So they're saying, because of the Spirit, do not go up to Jerusalem. So because of that statement, the question now comes to this. Is Paul being disobedient by going to Jerusalem? Was it simply the statement, chains and tribulations await you, and they interpret it, do not go to Jerusalem? Or did the Spirit in verse 4 actually tell Paul, do not go up to Jerusalem. This is a question that is a very difficult thing because of the way they word verse 4. Now, if you take verse 4 on its own and take no other scriptures, then the answer is Paul is disobedient. But if you take verse 4 and you look at the rest of scripture, then you're going to have to say, is it their interpretation of it? Because when they say they told Paul through the Spirit, if the Spirit is saying what it says in Acts 20, 23, chains and tribulations await you, if it says what it said through Agabus here in verse 11 of chapter 21, that the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Keep in mind that the Jews themselves will not actually bind Paul, but through the actions of the Jews there in Jerusalem, through what they do, he will be bound. So do you understand they are the accomplices that will bring about the binding of Paul? And so he says, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man. Now, will they bind him literally or will they bind him through their actions? Do you understand how prophecy, you do not know how it's interpreted until what? Until it's done. So we understand the Jews don't literally bind him, but through the Spirit, they bind him. Through their actions, Paul becomes bound. Paul is arrested, and of course, he's going to be taken to Rome. And so I do want you to understand how prophecy needs to be directed. Let's start here with verse 1 so that you can kind of get a flow of what's happening. It simply says, it came to pass when we had departed from them. He leaves from Ephesus, or he leaves the elders of Ephesus. They set sail. They are on a straight course to Kos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So he's heading as fast as he can along the southern border there of Turkey. And then they say, finding a modern-day Turkey, finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So they're still there, and now they slide in Cyprus, which is an island on the south and the eastern side of modern Turkey. They passed it on the left. And so you see that they're actually going between Turkey and Cyprus, so they're passing on the left. They sailed to Syria, and they landed in Tyre. So at this point now, you know, where Tyre and Sidon, where you have the area of just north of Israel. And so as they come to Tyre, there's a ship who is now unloading her cargo. So Luke is trying to talk about Paul making his way to Jerusalem. And when they come now to Tyre, they stay there for 7 days. So he's there for a week while they're unloading. Keep in mind, he still wants to make it to Jerusalem. And while they're there in Tyre, I love the fact that here he finds disciples. And to be honest with you, isn't that the greatest thing, where you go to someplace where you don't know anyone, but you find disciples? So immediately what? You have family. You have family. When you have Christians that love the Lord, and you can have nothing else in common except Jesus Christ, you become family. You're part of the family of God. And this is so amazing to me that Paul didn't fight, you know, he wasn't the founder of the Church of Tyre, but as most scholars believe, that when the persecution came to Jerusalem, as they spread, of course, there were some who followed up in Tyre, a church started there. But when Paul comes, they tell Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. I want to share a couple of things that you can kind of hopefully grasp what is happening. So when you come to the area of interpretation, there are so many times where we want to interpret it according to our own heart. according to our own desires. Now, when Agabus here in verse 11 talks about the man who owns the belt, as he takes Paul's belt, he binds his own hands, and he says, so shall the Jews at, you know, Jerusalem, they're going to bind the man who owns this belt. They're going to deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And so he makes that declaration. And of course, again, in verse 12, then we who heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so all the people there in Caesarea, all the people who were traveling with Paul said, please do not go. Now, why? Because God said not to go? No, it was on their heart that said, please don't go. A couple of things I want you to be aware of. I'm going to take you through a little bit of a spiritual journey here. And the first thing that I want to do is this. I want to read you a passage from the Gospel of Luke. Just jot this one down. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and verse 35, there is a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon is this older man, and it's absolutely incredible that in verse 25 it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And absolutely amazing, he takes him up in his arms and he blesses God. I just find out, oh my goodness, Simeon held Christ. How amazing. But absolutely amazing, after he blesses this child, he now comes in verse 34 and he speaks to Joseph and Mary. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He is now telling Mary, you are going to grieve. You are going to grieve enormously. And what we recognize is that with this grief, there's a very reason why he's going to, and because why? Jesus is going to die for the sins of mankind, that the thoughts and intents of the heart will be known. Now, Simeon prophesied about the death of Jesus when he was just a baby. We understand that there in the book of Genesis, when Abraham was asked to bring his son, his only son, whom he loved, to a mountain whom God would show him, that eventually God would speak to Abraham. He said, listen, God will provide himself the sacrifice, not for himself, but God will literally provide himself, that as Abraham would bring his son and spare him, God would bring his son to the mountain and would not spare him. He would allow his son to die. Amazingly, we see that over and over in Scripture, it was going to be declared that Jesus would die. Now, if you can turn in here to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to, in a sense, be Agabus, and Peter is going to be everybody else. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, I'm going to simply read three verses from 21 down to verse 23. But it makes a statement after he reveals himself that he was the Christ. He says, don't tell anyone. But in verse 21, he makes a statement. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Does that sound like anything you've recently heard? You're going to go to Jerusalem and suffer? It's almost like don't go to Jerusalem, people. You know, just bad things happen there. But Jesus makes this statement that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, I find that absolutely incredible because, you know, Paul, in an earlier chapter, we'll look at this a little bit in Acts chapter 18, he says, man, I got to go to Jerusalem. Same thing with Jesus. I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus is declaring what is going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. But look at verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Does that sound familiar? Don't go. Please don't go. But Jesus said this. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. It's incredible what happens when Jesus says, listen, this is what I need to do. I have to go to Jerusalem. I must die, and I have to do this. In Luke chapter 9, a couple of verses I want to read to you, verse 51 and verse 52, it says this as he's entering, needing to get to Jerusalem in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they would not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Do you understand? I gotta get to Jerusalem. And you know what happened when he got to Jerusalem? That there he held the Last Supper with his disciples. He went to the Mount of Olives, and there he was arrested. He was falsely accused. He had a false trial. He was brought before Pilate, and the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him. And so he was crucified. Everything that God said that he needed to do, he did. And I want you now to come back to another part of the gospel in Luke chapter 24. I want to read to you initially verse 25, and then I want to back up just a little bit so you can understand the flow here. I want to read verse 25 and 26 so you grasp the enormity of the situation, but you also see the confusion that's behind it. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25 and 26, Jesus speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Understand, it was a prophetic word. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Now, that's what the prophets spoke of the Christ. But the prophets also spoke many other things. Take a look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad? As they are journeying, they're grieving. Well, verse 18, one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, keep in mind, he experienced the things. He knows what things, but he wants them to say what's going on. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in the word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But look at verse 21, and this is the key. But we were hoping. Do you understand? We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Well, guess what? He is going to redeem Israel. So you understand, the prophetic word that said he was going to redeem Israel is still going to happen. But guess what? It's a future tense of the prophecy. Before he can redeem Israel, guess what? He has to die for Israel. And that's what they don't get. They don't understand the suffering. They don't understand the word of God that there is going to be a suffering. And so what they said, we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And besides, all of this today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that he'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And so he says, listen, oh foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. And then he says this, in all. Not in just what you want, but he says in all that the prophets have spoken. You understand that when it comes to a prophetic word, it's not just what you want to hear. It's the fulfillment. When God says this is the fulfillment, then you're finally going to understand all that God is speaking through that prophetic word. He said, ought not the Christ to have suffered, who's entered into his glory. There comes a point where so often we look at a situation and we interpret it with what's going on in our heart. We interpret it with what's going on in what we see. But keep in mind, many times God is going to give a word, but that word isn't going to fully show the whole of the journey. I want to take you to a couple of passages just to kind of make a biblical verification of what I'm trying to share with you. Let's back it all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. And in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, what God is going to do is this. In the most amazing way, there is this man by the name of Joseph. And it says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, and I'm going to read from verses 5 to 11. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose and also stood upright, and indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Great dream. You gotta love this. All these sheaves were in the field and mine rose and yours all bowed down. Now, for him to say this to brothers that hated him, we're going to see that that's not the best way to do it. And so his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? So understand, they understood the word of the dream. They understood the prophetic implications of this dream. And they said, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more. Now understand, they already hated him. He tells them a dream, they hated him even more. So what do you do? Hey, let's tell you another dream. I'm thinking, if they keep hating you because you tell a dream, back off on the dreams, bro. But he doesn't. Look at what he does. Then he dreams still another dream. And notice, he tells it to his brothers. Joseph, my friend, do you really need them to hate you even more than they hated him the last time? So he says, look, I dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now he's saying, our dad and our mom and all you guys, they all bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you dream? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers begin to envy him. Now I want you to understand, that what God is doing to Joseph is he's giving to Joseph, this is your destination. This is going to be the end of the prophecy. He doesn't tell him the journey. He doesn't say, listen, Joseph, you're going to be thrown in a pit. Your brother's going to want to call you or going to want to kill you. You're going to be traded as a slave. You're going to wind up in Potiphar's house and his wife's going to hit on you. And then, you know, you're going to be thrown into prison and you're going to have to hang out there for years and years and years and years and years until finally someone comes and says, yes, I remember a man who's going to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And you're going to interpret the dream. And then guess what? You're going to be second in all command. And your brother is going to buy it. He doesn't tell him that. Do you understand? He doesn't tell him the journey. Now, what happens is this. If you tell him a journey in some ways cryptic, you're going to wind up in Egypt. How do you wind up? Do you understand? Do you take a journey down there? Do you not take a journey? You're going to find tribulation in Egypt. Are you going to just run the other way so you can't find tribulation? You understand? When it comes to a prophetic word, how do you interpret it in your heart? And what God sometimes do is he will not give to us the journey. He'll just give to you the destination. And what happens is he doesn't even tell you what's going to happen when you reach that destination. God had spoken to me, he'd spoken to my wife, he'd spoken to Pastor Robert and his wife, that we were going to go to Milwaukee and we were going to begin to declare the word of God. Never told us how we were going to get here, never told us what was going to happen, when we were going to get here, never said the trials that would abound when we got here. But one of the things that he did so amazingly, he says, I'm calling you here not for the people. I'm calling you here for you. You're going to do a work. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. But I'm calling you here because this is where you need to grow. This is your training ground. And he spoke that to me, spoke that to Robert. We're still here. We're still being trained up. But I want you to understand that sometimes we see things and we interpret it the way that we want to interpret it. Couple more passages that I want to give to you just so that you kind of see what I mean by how people misinterpret what's going on. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, for those of you that have been following through us on Wednesdays and Sundays at Calvary Chapel Milwaukee, we've been going through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But very uniquely, what happens is this. In chapter 24, Saul takes 3,000 chosen men, and they are there by this cave. And while they are by this cave, it just so happens that David and his men are hiding in the recesses of this cave. Saul needs to go in and take care of business. So as he needs to go in and take care of his business, he says, listen, where I'm going and what I'm doing, I don't want guards around me. I want privacy. Let me go into this cave alone. Let me take care of my business. So as he's there in that cave, that David and his men are there in the recesses, and it makes this statement there in verse 3. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So Saul goes in alone. Verse 4, then the men of David said to him, Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you. So saying, God said, this is the day. Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now, I don't know where that prophetic word came, but these men said, this is what God said. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him. But at this point, as David goes through this situation, that his men says, this is what God spoke. You go forth and you do exactly what God has told you to do. Wipe out your enemies. I want you to understand that David had never called Saul his enemy. Saul had constantly called David his enemy, but it's never been the other way around. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, I want to read to you just a couple of verses. In chapter 26, Saul begins to pursue David once again. And as he pursues, he takes this elite army of about 3,000 men. And they go and they now camp in the wilderness. Now, while they are there in the wilderness, according to verse 7, in 1 Samuel 26, David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with a spear stuck in the ground by his head. And now the people lay all around. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Do you understand that when they come to Saul in the middle of this camp, as he's surrounded by 3,000 elite warriors, keep in mind that it says in verse 12 here of 1 Samuel 26, where he says, David took this spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man knew, saw it, or knew it, or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. God had caused the entire regiment of these elite soldiers to fall asleep. David is able to walk right through the middle of these 3,000 elite soldiers that are there guarding Saul, come right to his head where there is a spear next to his head. This guy Abishai looks at the situation and says, I know what's going on. We need to move the spear a few inches to the side. That's all we got to do. You don't have to do it, David. Let me do it for you. I'm just going to pick up the spear, move it a couple inches. I won't have to move it a second time. God is going to deliver your enemy into your hand. And David says, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed? Do you understand how you can look at a situation and you can think the situation means one thing when it doesn't? Why? Because your heart wants to believe it to be so. David's men wanted to believe that David should kill Saul. David didn't. Abishai wanted to believe that God had delivered Saul. But David knew, God is just training me up in a time of mercy. And so we come back to this. I want you to see over and over again in scriptures, when you have a word that is spoken, you need to look to the entirety of scripture in order to understand what happens to Saul. What's going on here with Saul? So a couple of things that I want you to recognize first and foremost is, when we initially look at this passage, that this is a warning from the Spirit in prophecy, that we know. And I want you to stand on that. You can know that this is a warning. Why? Well, back in chapter 20, verse 22 and verse 23, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. In other words, the Spirit is calling me. The Spirit is leading me. The Spirit is moving me. Remember in chapter 18 of Acts, verses 20 and verse 21, they asked him to stay longer, a longer time with him. He did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. I got to get to Jerusalem. Sounds like Jesus, huh? Through Samaria. I got to get to Jerusalem. I got to get to this feast. Well, at this point, we see here the Spirit testifies chains and tribulations await. That's a warning. Now, is it a warning to keep in mind? Is it a warning to prevent Paul from going, or is it a warning to prepare Saul for going? Do you understand? There's an understanding where Paul is oftentimes going to have certain warnings that will be given. Is the warning for prevention or is the warning for preparation? Back up to chapter 20 for just a second. We'll look at verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. A warning comes through the Spirit. Paul warns them. What is this warning for? Preparation. Do you understand? Don't flee it. Don't stop it. Don't get them out of the city. Know that you're in this city, but I'm preparing you. I'm giving you a warning in preparation. So through this, as we look to these warnings that are given, what is the situation? How do we interpret this according to God's word? Well, first and foremost, I want to share with you a passage that you know all the way back in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, here's what the Lord spoke through Ananias. He made this declaration in verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. What did God say that Paul needed to do? He said Paul was going to be a chosen vessel, but Paul would need to speak before kings. Now, when will he go before kings? Let me tell you, it's right after he goes to Jerusalem and is bound. And then he's going to meet king after king. Now, he also says not only is he going to be a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So we recognize what's going on. We see here the moving of the Spirit speaking to Saul. Now, I'm going to have you jump to the other side of the book of Acts, turn to verse or chapter 26. And in chapter 26, what Paul is doing as he's standing before a king. And so King Agrippa now allows Paul to speak for himself. And there in verse 2, Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you. I get to speak the word of God before you, King Agrippa. And what he does is he speaks now in verse 15, where he says, Jesus himself made this declaration. So look at verse 15 of Acts 26. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So he continues to speak as a quote from Jesus. And notice what he says in verses 17 and 18. God says, Jesus says to Saul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles whom I will send you to open their eyes in order to turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You understand, God says, you are going to go to Jerusalem. You are going to be bound. You are going to suffer. But what did he say? I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people. Well, guess what happened when he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested? God delivered him from the Jewish people. Now, keep in mind, you have near sense, future sense. What happened to every city where the Jewish people would want to persecute Saul? God would deliver him again and again and again. He said, well, wait a second, some cities he was stoned. Yes, but he'd still deliver them. He didn't die. He went back in the city, preached, and then he had to go. And I find this amazing that there is a early sense, where every city that he went to, he delivered himself to the Jewish people. But also when you come to Jerusalem, he will also deliver Paul from the Jewish people. So I want you to understand that when you come to this area of prophecy, that warnings are not always meant to stop someone. Warnings are often meant to prepare someone. So I find it interesting. Let's come back to our chapter in 21, because there's a couple things that I think are of note. That one, when Agabus says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," it doesn't say, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," back in verse 4. It just says, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go. Why are they telling Paul through the Spirit? Well, the Spirit said what we know the Spirit says. The Spirit absolutely said back in chapter 21, "Chains and tribulations await you." The Spirit says with Agabus, you know, the one who owns this belt, you're going to bind your hands and your feet, and then you're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. We understand that is going to happen. That's a word that thus says the Spirit. So when we come to this area now of how does this work with the Word of God, keep in mind that what we see is this. The warnings aren't always meant to stop someone. Sometimes the warnings can be for prevention, or, you know, sometimes they can be for preparation. And I think what happens is that in the same way as the Word of the Lord comes, that we usually want to say that it's not God's will that we suffer. Do you understand? If the Word of God comes, you're going to go here. You can't think that the suffering is including. And if you say there's suffering is including, or that you're going to a place that you're going to suffer, God says what? Don't go there. God says you can go there because his will is that you're going to suffer. But the people whose heart are yearning for you and wanting to deliver you and wanting you not to suffer says what? Don't go there. And I think what's amazing is so often we don't always realize that it's the will of God that we need to suffer. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 8. He made a statement. I use these two passages on Sunday. I want to use them here because so often we don't always understand what the will of God and the purpose of God is. But in John 8, 29, just jot it down. Jesus says this, "As he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him." Jesus always does those things which please the Father. Now, I'm going to give you one verse to jot down, Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." God was pleased to allow Jesus Christ to die for the sins of mankind. Why? Because we could now have a relationship with God. And so we see here that there's a time where it pleases the Lord. And keep in mind that we don't always say, "God, how would it please you that we go through suffering?" Well, a lot of times we go through suffering, what? That we now take in on our flesh a deeper understanding what Jesus went through when he suffered. See, we don't understand what it is to say, if suffering's there, if this is the road that God has for me, can I know you more? Can I know you in a deeper way? Well, there's some things that we cannot understand when Jesus walked a path of suffering and obedience. How do you understand that? You can know it, but you understand it when what? When you suffer through walking a path of obedience. Then you're like, now I understand what you mean. See, I've been around a lot of situations, and because of my wife and her having children, and my daughters having children, and my son's wife having children, and there's a lot of mention on the pain that comes through childbirth. So I can tell you that I know that there is pain in childbirth, but I cannot tell you that I know that pain that comes through childbirth. You see, you can know of something, but when you experience it, there's a whole nother level of understanding. And this is what happens is when the word comes for Paul to say, chains and tribulations, God is preparing him. But everyone interprets it by don't go. And yet the word of God is very clear that Paul is to go, because when he goes, that he is then going to be before kings. And so when they're pleading with him now in verse 12, when we heard these things, this is Luke and all those who are there in Caesarea, as they're there with Philip in his house, I want you to understand, and this is just a side note, but grasp it. Verse 9 says, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. These four prophetesses says nothing about Paul not going to Jerusalem. Do you understand? I got four daughters who are prophetesses. They don't say a word. They don't say, don't go, don't go, don't go. They literally, although they have the gift, God has to call them to use the gift, but they don't speak about him not going. But Agabus comes from the area of Judea. He says for Paul, chains and tribulations await you. Basically, as a context, they're going to bind you. You're going to deliver into the hands of the Gentiles. When they heard these things, they pleaded with him not to go. And Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not ready only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, will the Lord be done? Do you understand? Not my will, but his will be done. They come to this understanding where Paul is saying, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? And I think it's so important that what Paul begins to do is this. Paul has this area where he is saying that your sadness is making me sad. Your sadness is hurting me. I don't want you to be sad, but I do need to go. Do you understand? I don't want you to think that this isn't the will of the Lord, because you think it shouldn't be. I'm telling you that I need to go. I'm telling you that even if death awaits me, I need to go. And I don't need you to be sad. I need you to say, yes, I need to walk the will of God regardless of the path that he takes me through. And if it's like what Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did you not know that the path of the Lord, the path of his glory, was the path of suffering? And sometimes that's the path that God has for us. And it's important that sometimes God in his grace will let us know you're going to suffer. You're going to be sad. You're going to have pain. You won't understand why. You won't understand how. But understand that God is so faithful that he will not allow you to do anything that he doesn't prepare you beforehand to walk in. But here's the thing. He prepares the person who's walking with the faith to go forth, but he doesn't prepare those around him. I want to share with you that it happens often that I'm called into places where people are going to pass. I've talked to you about Lloyd, you know, and you know, an incredible man, and yet the Lord would take him. And Lloyd was ready to go. Do you understand? He says, I'm ready. And no one else was. But he gives Lloyd the faith. Why? Because Lloyd was the one who had to walk the path. No one else did. Why give faith to them? God's not going to just waste faith on them. We're going to grow. We're going to learn. We're going to adapt. But God will give the one who needs to go through the journey, the faith to go through the journey, not necessarily those who are going to witness the man. And I think it's important when it comes to this word of prophecy that they finally come to the point of saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so what happens? They pack up, they go to Jerusalem. And they're okay with it now. The journey, as we're going to see next week, is an ugly journey, but it is Paul's journey. And we're going to see the confirmation that it is the Lord guiding Paul in this journey. So I just want you to understand that as we come to this area of this passage that has such disagreement with so many incredible godly men and women that my personal belief is that this word is a word of preparation, that verse 4 is an interpretation of that preparation. And so you can agree with me or you can disagree with me, and I have no problem with it either way. And so you can think that that Paul is disobedient because of the word of verse 4, or you can look at all the other places in scriptures where you see that they heard a word of the Lord, and their interpretation is they told Paul through the Spirit, through a word that they heard, the response is do not go. And so that's how I look to it. You can look to how you want to, but I would counsel you to, one, when you look at verse 4 of chapter 24, don't delete verse 23 of verse chapter 20. Do you understand? Don't delete verse 11 of chapter 21. You can't say where Paul said every city has these words. If every city has these words, Tyre has these words. Do you understand? You can't delete that passage from this passage up here. And so when we take a look at the prophetic word and we don't fully understand how it is until it's done, we look to Revelation, we try to hope, say, this is how it's done. This is how, we're not going to fully know until it's done. And then you're going to be looking back, because the prophecy is simply going to point out what? God's in control, God's in control, God's in control. When it happens the way that God says, and you say, this is it. But keep in mind, just because it happens the way God said doesn't mean that there's not a future tense of that prophecy, or a spiritual sense of that prophecy that's still yet to be fulfilled. All you can see is that when the next part of that prophecy is fulfilled, you say, God's still in control. God's still in control. And so may we come to that point of simply saying, may the will of the Lord be done. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this passage. And although there's a lot of disagreement, Father, we can agree that it's a warning. How that warning is interpreted, how it's implied, it just really comes to our hearts so often. And yet Paul knew as the one who that word was for, that you gave him even more words. That he knew he needed to go to Jerusalem. He knew that he needed to be there, Lord, as you set your face like flint to go. You told Peter you were going to suffer. You told Peter you were going to die, and yet he said, far be it from you. I know better than the prophecy. The men on the road to Emmaus knew the prophecy that you would redeem Israel, but they didn't understand the suffering. We always look to the word that benefits our heart, that we will not be sad. And Father, we don't want to be sad, but understand that when we go through a situation, that on the outside of it, Lord, we know you more. That yes, you are there with us in the valley of darkness, but even in death, we come out in light. We come out in heaven. We come out with you. God, you are so gracious. You're so good. Continue to speak to us, Lord, in a greater understanding when we come to a prophetic word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God says, amen.